One of the things that many times we live our lives and we try to avoid disagreements. I don't think too many people like conflict. And we don't like being told we're wrong, and we don't like having to tell somebody else they're wrong. And so a lot of society basically spends time trying to avoid conflicts. That's where we get this political correctness type movement, where people are saying, well, somebody gets offended by this, so we can't say anything about it. Just a couple of weeks ago, a Nebraska superintendent got into the national news. I heard it all the way as I was traveling out to Kentucky and back about it, because she decided that she was going to forbode any reference to Christmas in her schools so as not to offend anybody. The problem is she ended up offending an entire nation because there were a lot of people that liked Christmas. And so in trying to avoid it, she caused the very thing she was claiming she was trying to avoid. I want you to take a look at Acts chapter 24. I think I got a little too far. There we go. Acts chapter 24. And in verse 25. Paul is having an opportunity to teach a man named Felix, the governor of Palestine is what the Romans called it. It would be Israel, we would call it. But he was the governor of this region. He got a chance to talk with Felix one-on-one. And it says in verse 25, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the moment, present. And when I find time, I will summon you. Couldn't Paul have worded his message to be a little more acceptable, so it didn't frighten Felix, so that Felix would want to listen? A lot of times that's what ends up happening. Somebody is taught the Word of God, they don't take it well, and it's always the preacher's fault or the one who's teaching them. Because we look at it and say, well, you shouldn't cause offense. But or is this actually just simply the nature of the message that the Holy Spirit wants taught? That it is going to frighten people. Take a look at what Jesus said in John chapter 16. Oops, I actually left that verse off. John chapter 16. And starting with verse 8. And he, that's talking about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because this ruler of the world has been judged. What Paul taught Felix is almost exactly what Jesus said the Holy Spirit was coming to do, to convict the world of. This was the message that was to be presented. That word conviction carries three meanings. We can talk about the effort of convincing someone of something. We can talk about being convinced of something. And it's about the strong belief that affects how we live. Let's take a look at each aspect of that. Conviction is the effort of convincing someone of their sins. A good example of this is Nathan's talk to David in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And starting with verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did secretly. I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sins. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. We often focus on David, but think about the critical role Nathan played in this situation. Without Nathan confronting David, telling the king that he had sinned before God, David would have probably continued hiding his sin. He would have become used to the guilt and convinced himself that this was normal. That's what most people do. Nathan's role was just as critical as David's actual repentance. See, this was the task of every prophet of the Old Testament. Jesus talks about it. Stephen talks about it too as well. How often the messages of the prophets were rejected by Israel. Why? Because they were there to tell Israel they were wrong. It becomes the message of every preacher and elder in the New Testament, is to convince people that they have to change, that they're not all right just the way they are. In fact, in Jude 14, it says it also was about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they had done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. A lot of times we apply this to Jesus' second coming. But think about what he's saying. He sends his holy ones to convict the ungodly of their ways, to convince them they are wrong. I think as he's referring to preachers and prophets and teachers that go out into the world convincing people this is what God says. That's what Peter did on his very first sermon in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, that's Jesus, both Lord and Christ, is Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter, in his very first lesson, accused the Jews of murdering the Messiah, who was the Son of God. That's harsh words. And yet it turned his audience to say, we need to do something about that. Take a look at what Paul did in Acts chapter 20. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 25, says, now behold, I know that all of you among whom I have went about preaching in the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock and among the Holy Spirit, which has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Think about that word, admonished. He told them what they were doing wrong. Why? Because after Paul knew, after he departed, people were going to be trying to lead this church astray. He needed rock-solid leadership so that church would survive. That's why we find in Titus chapter 1, when giving the qualification for elders, in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 9, it says, upholding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. It's both teaching positively and negatively, so that church might grow. See, unless people are convinced they are in sin, there is no motivation to change. Why change something that's not broken? Why become a member of the church if you think denominations are just perfectly all right? Why change your life if you think the sins that you're committing are perfectly fine with God? Unless a person realizes that they don't know it all. Unless they realize that they need God. They're not going to be ready to learn. We just got finished studying Proverbs on the Wednesday night adult class. And the key verse to Proverbs is in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Where does this start? Being scared of God. Scared of the consequences. Scared of what might happen if I don't change. If I don't learn. You look through the Gospels and see how often Jesus, when he's asked a question, first talks to the questioner and shows them how little they know. We had as our reading Luke chapter 11. The question was, well, why don't you wash your hands like everybody else? What did Jesus start doing? Listing out all the ways the Pharisees broke the law and drove people away from God. What did I have to do with the washing hands? Everything. Because they were making rules that God had not, trying to enforce things that God had not. And they're not enforcing what God did say to do. A lawyer took so offense to that, he said, Lord, don't you know that you offend us too and insults us? And he goes on to list all the things that lawyers do wrong. How does that convince somebody? And the answer is because people have to understand that they need God. They have to realize they're in the wrong in order to change. There's an interesting psalm in Psalms 141. Psalms 141 in verse 5. It says, let the righteousness smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. For still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. It's a strange way of thinking. He said, let somebody smack me up the side of the head. You got to understand, I need sometimes to be corrected. If I want to be with what God says, I'm going to make mistakes and I need to be told I'm wrong. And I need to learn to accept it. Anything that rescues the lost is a benefit, even if it is painful at the time. Who wants to be lost in hell for all eternity? But it's through hardship and rebuke that evil is removed. That's one of those Proverbs that we learned in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 30. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. It takes hardships. It takes difficulties. It takes being uncomfortable knowing I'm wrong in order for me to change and to fully change down to the innermost parts of me. But the sad thing is, reproof is not often appreciated. Like we started out talking about, most of us don't like being told we're wrong. And very few people appreciate their wrongs being pointed out. Again in Proverbs, this time in verse chapter 9. Proverbs 9 and verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. A scoffer is somebody who only believes what he already believes. He does not listen to anything different, but rather makes fun of it. He's going to hate you if you point out his flaws. It's just the way they are. Because they're not going to give up their wickedness. But a wise man knows that he can be wrong. And when somebody points out a flaw, he appreciates it. Even if it does hurt for a little while. Again in Proverbs 28 and in verse 23 this time. He who rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. We need to post that someplace. Every time we get political correctness. We got to look at the long run. What is good for people in the long run? And those who listen appreciate the effort when they realize their life is better. It becomes essential that we reprove the lost. In Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel was given you can put in quotes fun, of telling Israel they were in sin and the reason why they're in captivity was because of their own sins. But in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, God tells Ezekiel, "Son of man, I appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you do not warn him, or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. And again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning and you have delivered yourself." It's not just about rescuing other people. It's about rescuing me. God's going to hold me responsible if I had a chance to warn somebody and I skipped it. Doesn't matter whether they listen or not. God requires that warnings be delivered because we're looking for conviction of sin in order that people might be changed. They have to be convinced they're wrong. And that's what the other idea is. Conviction is being convinced of one's own sins. Every sinner has to be convinced of his own sins. And if you fail in this, you self-destruct. You know, David could have raged against Nathan and killed him. He was king. He could have ordered Nathan's death. But in doing so, David would have killed himself in the long run. Instead, what we see in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Very simple statement, but it tells us David was convinced. We look at other examples of this. In Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, it says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the teaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Think about it. Jonah was a man who got swallowed by a large fish. He spit up back on the beach, goes to Nineveh, goes preaching around Nineveh for 3 days, saying Nineveh's lost, that God's going to wipe it out in 40 days. And the entire city changes. Now, Jonah's not happy with it. Jonah wanted Nineveh destroyed. But they actually listened to him. We have, of course, the Jews, what we just read in Peter's first lesson. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Peter told them they had killed the Son of God. And they were cut to the heart. It went to the innermost of them. They understood they were wrong. We read it starting in Acts chapter, at the end of Acts chapter 7, but it goes into Acts chapter 8 as well. A man named Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul. But Saul is convinced that Christianity is wrong. He's doing what he thinks is the right thing. He's putting people to death. He's heading to Damascus to drag people down to Jerusalem for trial. And in that time, he meets the Lord. Just before he gets there, in Acts chapter 9, verse 8, Saul got up from the ground. And though they... We'll start with verse 4. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." And the man who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one speak. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was without sight for 3 days, neither ate nor drank. He spent his time in fear. But he was convinced, and he changed drastically and became the Apostle Paul. Wrote half the New Testament. Conviction opens the heart to hear instruction. Unfortunately, not everyone who is reproved listens. We have opposite type of examples, like Felix. When Paul talked to Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, he dismissed Paul. He said, "Go away. I'll talk to you later." And as far as we know, he never did change his mind. The Jews who stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And in verse 54, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick." That's like Acts 2, isn't it? "And they began gnashing their teeth at him. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul." They were cut to their heart too. But they weren't convinced they were wrong. They were just more stubbornly convinced that Stephen was wrong. See, conviction is a start, but it's not the end. In Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs 15 and verse 32, "He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires instruction." When you're told you're wrong, you need to start learning. Being convicted, being cut, being upset is not enough by itself if it doesn't cause you to change. In Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 17, "He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray." Imagine that there's just a path that's going through the woods. You listen to when the guide says go this way or go that way, you're doing fine. You start ignoring it and you'll get lost. God's trying to guide us. God's teachers are trying to guide us. Your brethren are trying to guide you. But you got to listen. Conviction, though, also is that strong belief that shapes our life. It's another word for faith. If we look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and starting with verse 20. Yet with the respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith carried him through a lot of trials and a lot of difficulties. It was his conviction that God was always right that got him through his difficulties. Paul went through a lot of hardship after he had changed. He lived a life that was at times quite miserable. What got him through those times? Well, take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and in verse 38, he says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He was convinced of God's love. And so when he lived a life, as he lists out in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I have more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there was the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches." How could Paul get through a life like that? He was absolutely convinced of God's love. That's what carried him through. That's what allowed Peter and John to face down the Sanhedrin Council. Imagine being given the task of going before, what would be equivalent to that? Basically, our head of government. Go before the president and the Senate and address the entire body and tell them they're wrong. That's what Peter and John basically did. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard.'" It doesn't matter what you rule. It doesn't matter what laws you pass. We're going to teach the truth. How could they do that? Because they were convinced that they had the truth. And so we got to think about ourselves. Are we convinced of our own sinfulness? Do we understand the reality that judgment's waiting? And if we don't leave that sinful life, there isn't going to be no more life. There's going to be eternity in hell. And have you been fulfilling your duty and convicting the world of its sins? Like I said, we don't want to make waves. We don't want to say anything. But then people don't change. Are we convinced of God's love? Convinced that God is able to save us? That's what we got to think about. Has it shaped our lives? Are you willing to let it shape your life? If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.